some trials, I've shed some tears, I've had some struggles and harbored some fears. Yet through the windy days, the storms and the strife, I found just one way.
Please turn to hymn number 384, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Great old hymn. Hymn number 384.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather over on and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. That's good singing. You may be seated. This time we're going to dismiss our young people back to junior church. 4 years old through 11 years old can be dismissed back there. And I'd like to have you take your Bible, please, and turn with me to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Very familiar passage of Scripture. When you found your place in John chapter 14, I want you to hold your place there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and that's where we'll begin this morning. I'd like to have you look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." In John chapter number 14, just days before Jesus Christ would go to the cross and die for our sins, he told his disciples this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now look what it says in verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven is a place that God has prepared. A wonderful place. This morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible talks about, the believer's glorious future. We have a wonderful future in store. So wonderful, eyes never seen it. Ears have never heard. Nothing that we could ever imagine could be compared to it. The believer has a glorious future. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Help us, Lord, to realize the great future that awaits every blood-bought child of God. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a great, a wonderful future that lies ahead. Help us, Lord, to take a life, and help us, Lord, to keep everything in eternal perspective. And Lord, with every trial and every heartache and every disappointment of life, I pray, Lord, that you keep our eyes focused on our eternal home. Pray, Lord, for your blessing. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, that they would get saved before it's eternally too late. Those of us that are saved, encourage us and help us. We give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to ask the question this morning. How many of you have been following the World Series baseball game? Can I see your hand? Been following it? All right. How many of you are Indians fans? Can I see your hands? My wife and I, we are Indians fans. Is there anybody here that's Cubs fans? A few of you. All right. Well, you know, here's the thing. How many of you could care less? Can I see your hand? I think that's unanimous. We've got a lot of people that just don't care about the World Series. Well, you know what? I personally am an Indians fan. I like the Cleveland Indians. But you know, when you get right down to it, I like the Chicago Cubs too. I think both of them are winning teams. They have to be in order to be in the World Series. I've played baseball ever since I was old enough to hold a baseball bat or throw a baseball. I've got a lot of broken windows to prove it. I really do. But both teams have been in a long drought. Chicago, they haven't won the World Series for over 100 years. Cleveland, it's been over 70 years. And it's good to see somebody there besides those Yankees, all right? And it's good to see someone there in the World Series. And, you know, personally, if both of them could win, that would be great, because they're both long overdue. But the reality is this: When it gets right down to it, history is going to record just one winner of the World Series in 2016. There will be one that will be remembered. The other will be forgotten. One will carry the curse on again with another loss. Chicago has, quote, the curse of the goat. They actually explained all of that, and I will not get into that. Cleveland, it seems like they have been under the curse by the lake for years. But what could really be great if the Cleveland Indians won, the Cavs won, and then all of a sudden, if the Browns won the Super Bowl, it really would be a miracle. It really would. But you know, when we stop and think about this, one will be recorded down as the winner, the other one will be forgotten. One will have a glorious future. One will be a part of the winning team, and one won't. I see a lot of people getting frustrated about baseball. Or maybe they'll get frustrated about Ohio State. Or maybe they'll get frustrated about our upcoming election. They're afraid what the future might hold. If their team is going to win or their team is going to lose. Or if their candidate is going to be elected. Or he's going to be rejected. There are some here today that are facing all kinds of crises. Health crises and financial crises and personal crises and marital crises. There are some believers that have just been overcome with grief because the cares of this life are just too much to bear. Let me remind you that as a child of God, we are on the winning team. Amen. As a child of God, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims and sojourners in this land. As a child of God, there is a better day that is coming. We have a glorious future to look forward to. Life is more than just baseball games and Super Bowls and World Series. Life is more than just all the petty problems that we face every day. Because the bottom line is, each and every one of us are going to live somewhere forever. Heaven has been described by so many people in so many different ways, of which many are not biblical. People talk about dogs going to heaven and cats going to heaven and goldfish getting flushed and going to the fish heaven. You know, I don't find that in the Bible. Sorry. But I do find heaven in the Bible. And I find a wonderful description. Let me remind you that heaven is not what you desire it to be. Heaven is what God made it to be. So this morning I want you to look at our glorious future. So I don't know if I can get through today, let alone looking at the future. Well, if you're saved today, and if you don't make it through the day, you've got a wonderful future. Amen? But let's look at the Word of God today. And look at John chapter number 14. I want you to see some things. In John chapter number 14, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." There were people that were worrying. There were people that were carrying all kinds of anxiety and trouble. They realized that the Savior had just given his last address, and he said that the Son of Man was going to be crucified. He was going to be rejected. He was going to die, and they were worried. They were afraid about their future. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Christian, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Well, I've heard all kinds of conspiracy theories about what's going to happen if Hillary Clinton gets elected, or what happens if Donald Trump gets elected. I've got a solution. Let's all just elect Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go ahead and put him on the throne. And it doesn't make any difference who gets into office. God's going to be in control anyway. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? You believe in God this morning? Amen? Jesus said, believe also in me. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Hey, do you remember when you came to Jesus Christ and asked him to save you? Jesus said he would never cast you out. He gives us eternal life. He forgives us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It says there in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. In my Father's house, the dwelling place of God. He is describing a place called heaven. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We need to understand this. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. But heaven is a place that is called my Father's house. It is a place where there's many mansions. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 12, and I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul, I believe it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. If you believe something else, then that's all right. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But in Hebrews 12, in verse number 22, we find the Bible starts describing heaven in the next few verses. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church, the firstborn that are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. I want you to notice some things about heaven. First of all, I want you to notice that heaven is the city of the living God. It is described as the Father's house. In heaven, there are many mansions. Revelation chapter number 21 describes eternity. It describes heaven as a great, beautiful place where the streets are of gold and the gates are of pearl, and the walls around the heavenly city is garnished with all manner of precious stones. Out of the city of God, there flows a river. That river flows out, and on each side of the river, there are trees. And there we can feast eternally. We find that that great city is a beautiful place. When the Apostle Paul was stoned and recorded in Acts chapter number 15, and then he spoke about it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he described heaven in such a way, he said, it's unlawful for even to speak of the things that I've seen. He was saying, you know what, the words that man could try to describe it will never be able to cover it. Heaven is going to be the place of the living God. A place of great beauty. A place that is absent of fear. My wife and I were talking, and she was talking about going up to Toledo and maybe being up to the hospital up there at nighttime. And she says, "I don't know if I want to park up in those garages and stuff at night." And I says, "Well, just leave while it's daytime, you know, and you won't have to worry about things." Why are people afraid of the dark? They're afraid of the unknown. I remember when I was a little kid, I was afraid of the dark. I think most kids are afraid of the dark. I remember I'd hang my hand over the edge of the bed, and all of a sudden a thought would go through my mind. I wonder what's hiding under the bed, and I'd pull it back up. Most kids are afraid of the dark. Matter of fact, I know some adults that are afraid of the dark. I walk through the church all the time. I don't turn on lights. Please, don't leave a chair or a desk where it's not supposed to be. I about broke my neck one day. I was walking through the auditorium, and somebody left a little pulpit out right down here, and it was dark, and there was nothing on that was actually over in the old auditorium, and it was just pitch black in there, but I knew everything was at. I was walking through, and I ran into that thing, fell down, about broke my neck. Sometimes we're fearful about what's in the dark. I was walking down the hallway, and it's dark. All the lights are off, and I go to turn the corner, and here was my son John coming around the other corner. He just about got a black eye. I mean, he says, "Hey, Dad." It's just an immediate reaction. Why? Because we're fearful of the dark. I told him, I said, "Don't ever do that again. If you want to live long, don't ever do that again." But heaven is going to be a place where there's no darkness. Because there's no darkness, there's no fear. It's a place of absence of fear. It's because there's going to be no wickedness there. We're not going to have to worry about who's going to attack us or who's going to molest us or who's going to do us harm. In Revelation 21 and verse number 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 27, it says, talking about heaven, "There shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Heaven is going to be a place that is going to be absent of wickedness forever and ever. We're never going to have to worry about walking down the streets of gold. We're never going to have to worry about looking over our shoulder. We're never going to have to worry about walking down in a dark alley some night, because there is no darkness there. No darkness. A place of light. I told the fellas when we were designing this auditorium, I said, one of the things I want as we build this, I want to make sure that it's bright. I want to make sure it's full of light. These modern churches you walk into, you don't know if you just walked into a church or you walked into a nightclub. The ceilings are painted black. There's no windows in the building. All the furniture is dark. You can't see the person three people down from you. It's good to be able to look back, and I can see Adam back there, or I can see Ed back there in the back, or Scott sitting on the chair back there. I can see everybody. Amen. But some of these new churches, you walk in and you can't see anything. It looks like a movie theater inside, a nightclub. It's filled full of darkness. We are children of light, the Bible says. And we are to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. There's one holiday that I can just do without, and that is the holiday of Halloween. You say, "Well, why, preacher? It's a lot of fun for kids." It's all about darkness. It's about death, and it's about destruction. It's about evil. It's about corruption. I don't think that has any part in the child of God's life. It's amazing the amount of money that people will spend on Halloween costumes. But you ask them to give an extra $20 towards missions and they cringe and they say, that's all the preacher talks about is money, you know. Darkness. I like light. The believer should embrace light, not darkness. One day, the city of the living God, we're going to see our Savior face to face. And I'm going to behold Him. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse number 4, and those of you that have a heavy heart this morning, I want to remind you that one day, all those tears that you are shedding, He's going to personally wipe them away. And He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither shall be any more crying, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne, verse number 5 said, I make all things new. Listen, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. We're going to see His face. I'm going to see the Savior that loved me, and I believe that one day He's going to come up and wrap His arms around me, and I'm going to see the nail prints in His hands and the nail holes in His feet and the pierced side and the brow that was pierced with the thorns, and I'm going to see Him face to face. And I'm going to experience the love of God like I've never had. And I'm going to see Him. What is heaven going to be like? I talked to this one preacher. He says, you know, he says, when I think when I get to heaven, heaven's going to be like a big hill of green grass. And I'm just going to roll down that hill. That's what I liked to do when I was a kid. He says, I think that's what it's going to be like. And that's I remember him saying it was before I was saved. I thought, oh, that's kind of neat. I guess you kind of get to make up heaven as you go, right? Whatever you want it to be, that's what it's going to be. No, it's not. Heaven is going to be what God designed it to be. Number one, it is the city of the living God. Look at verse number 22 of Hebrews 12. It says, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. When we get to heaven, we're going to see the angels of God. I mean, angels of God created for a purpose. They rejoiced at creation. The morning stars sang before the Lord. The Bible calls them in Hebrews 2 and verse number 14, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who are heirs of salvation. Do you realize that you and I, we have guardian angels that watch over us? You ever wonder why you're still here? It's because someone's been watching over you. Amen. I look back at some of the boneheaded things that I used to do when I was just a kid and as a teenager, and I'm thinking, how in the world am I still alive? Well, God had an angel that was watching after me, and he was on overtime. He really was. But there is an innumerable company of angels, ministering spirits. They sang at creation. After the fall of man, they guarded the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. They pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter number 19. They met with Abraham on Mount Moriah, Genesis 22. In Exodus chapter 12, there was an angel of death that came and destroyed all the firstborn. There was one angel that interceded on Israel's behalf, and one angel slew 185,000 Syrian soldiers in one night. Listen, we better be more afraid of God than what we are Russia's nuclear arsenal. One wrestled with Jacob all night long. The angels were there at the birth of Christ. They were there at the temptation of Christ. They were at the resurrection of Christ. They were at the ascension of Christ. And two angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. They will be there at the rapture of the redeemed. And the angels of God will accompany us as we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the millennial or at the end of the tribulation period to establish the millennial reign. What is heaven going to be like? It's going to be a place where there's going to be angels. I'm going to be able to go right up and talk to Gabriel. I'm going to be able to talk to Michael. I'll be able to talk to my guardian angel. That'll be an interesting conversation. I'll be able to talk to the angels of God. Heaven is a place of innumerable angels. But what else is heaven? Heaven is a place where all saved throughout all the ages are there. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 23. It says, to the general assembly. Now that word general assembly, if you look that up and do a study of that, it is not the same word. And usually the word assembly comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated church. This word does not mean that. It comes from a different word altogether. I'll not try to pronounce it. It doesn't make any difference. But this word means this. The word general assembly means a mass meeting. A mass meeting. I believe that Adam is going to be there. And I believe that Eve is going to be there. And I believe that Abel is going to be there. And I believe that Noah is going to be there. And Moses and Aaron is going to be there. Listen, I believe the Old Testament saints are going to be there in the general mass meeting. I believe, listen, that every child of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, we're all going to be assembled together, and heaven is going to be a place for all of eternity that all of God's children, both Old Testament and New Testament, are going to be able to meet together. It's going to be one big, happy family. A general assembly, a mass meeting, a universal companionship. By the way, this is talking about the family of God that is not to be misunderstood as the church of God. Out of that general assembly, God has a peculiar people, zealous unto good works, which is that local New Testament church. And notice what the verse goes on to say. It says, by the way, you cannot be a part of the second until you're a part of the first. It says to the general assembly, that's all saved. And church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We find here the church is going to be there, verse number 23. It is a called out assembly. You say, what is a church? A church is a called out assembly of born again, baptized believers assembled together to do the work and the will of God. By the way, that does not qualify a hunting trip as church. That does not qualify a group of Christians going and watching the World Series as church. Matter of fact, Brother Gary, that doesn't even qualify a bunch of guys having a chapel service in the military as church. Same people can get together, but church is something that's completely different. It's an organized body of believers, baptized believers, organized together to do the work and the will of God. The Bible says it belongs to the firstborn. That's the firstborn of the resurrection of permanence, according to Colossians 1, verse 14 through 19. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. By the way, I don't have any right to run the church any way I want to. And you don't have any right to run Grace Baptist Church any way you want to. Listen, nobody has the right to run the church any way that they want to, because this church and all churches should belong to God. Amen? And so it is. Who is going to be in heaven? The general assembly of all saved. That particular called out body of believers that today is local, in heaven, it'll be universal. all the churches there that were biblical are going to make up one universal bride. I say that loosely. It's not just Grace Baptist Church. But one day, all biblical churches are going to be united together. And according to Revelation 21 and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, all those churches one day will be called his bride. Separate from the called out assembly, or separate from the mass meeting. What's heaven going to be? It's going to be a place of church. Amen? You know, there's people today, they don't really care for church. I mean, they'll go to church sometimes on Christmas and Easter, and then you don't see them again for a year or 2 years or 3 years. Hey, if you're saved, get used to it. Amen? Because you're going to have church forever. Amen? I like church. Amen? I'm looking forward to what we're going to have in heaven. It's the church of the firstborn. Look at verse number 23. It says, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The Bible tells us there is the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 21, 27. At the time of your salvation, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever. It'll never be blotted out. Not to be confused with the Book of Life, which is different. We find in the Lamb's Book of Life, those individuals that are saved, it's written down. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 20, the Lord Jesus Christ describes this book. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They're written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Maybe in heaven. I just have this feeling that one day we're going to be able to see the book. I'm going to be able to go up there and I'll say, Lord, can I see where my name was wrote down? Now, this is speculation on my part. You can't find chapter and verse on this. I'm just, give me liberty to speculate a little bit. Lord, can I see the, and I think he can take me right back the day and the hour that I was saved. And I'll see the name, my name written down. And I believe it's going to be wrote down with his own precious blood for the ink. Heaven is going to be a place where there's going to be a book. By the way, is your name written down in the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life? I want you to notice what it says in verse number 23. It says, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We're going to see God the judge of all. Who is he? Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse 18, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In Acts 17, verse number 30, it says, but at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but commandeth all men everywhere now to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is it that's been raised from the dead? It's Jesus Christ. Who is it that all judgment's been given over to him? It is Jesus Christ. One day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Who are we going to see? I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to see the one that loved me and died for me. It says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, a lot of times we hear about the scars in his hands. I don't find in the scripture where it talks about scars. I find in the Old Testament a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ returns to the earth, Zechariah chapter 13. He comes down upon the Mount of Olives. The Jewish people see him and they say to him, "What are these wounds in thy hands and in thy feet?" And Jesus said that he was wounded in the house of his friends. A wound is not a scar. A scar is something that has been healed over, but a wound is something that is open. I think that when we see Jesus Christ, we're going to see the wounds in his hands. We're going to see the blood on his hands. They're not scars. They're wounds. In heaven, we're going to see our Savior. In heaven, we're going to see our mediator. The one that stood between the wrath of God and sinful mankind. The one that took our punishment for us upon the cross of Calvary. The one that bled and died for us. We're going to see him. And then I want you to notice verse 25. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." We have a warning from heaven. Don't refuse the Savior. And today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't turn him away. Heaven's going to be a beautiful place. It's going to be the place of a glad reunion. It's going to be a place where there's many mansions. Yes, it's going to be a place where there are streets of gold and gates of pearl and a beautiful place. But heaven is a place where the saved meet with God forever. One day I'm going to see my mom again. She passed in 05. My dad passed in 07. And I'm going to see them. Why? Because they were saved. My grandmother was born in 1900. She passed in 88. And as she passed, she was a believer. And I'm going to see my grandma again. I'm going to see my uncles. Several of my uncles I knew the Lord. Brother John, I'm going to see Loretta again. And Ollie. Jean and Marge used to come to the church. Beverly Barden, gone home to be with the Lord. I'm going to see Brother Bill again. I've done way too many funerals. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker to come. Amen? But I'm going to have a glad reunion one day. I'm going to see a brother that I've never seen. He was 11 days old when he died, an older brother of mine. Born with his bowel, they did an autopsy on him, and his bowel was solid for about 6 inches. Today, in modern technology, they could have found it, done surgery, and he would have been fine today, but back then, they didn't know. I'm going to be able to see him and talk to him. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I don't understand why people would want to reject him. After all the Lord has done for us, I don't understand why a person wouldn't want to be saved. I don't understand why a person wouldn't want to be forgiven. I wouldn't understand why a person would not want to have their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life forever and ever. I wouldn't understand why a person would want to refuse him that speaketh from heaven, as it says in verse 25. The question is this morning, what preparation have you made to enter into glory. Has there been a personal time in your life when you've admitted to God that you are a sinner? That you understood that you were under the judgment of God? And that you bowed your head and your heart before God and you called on Him and asked Him to save you? If not, then why not today? He loves you and He died in your place. And He stands with open arms saying, "Receive my payment." And as He stands with open arms for you to receive Him, we stand with open arms for you to come to Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. The believer's glorious future. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful time. Won't it be wonderful there, having no burdens to bear? It's going to be a great place. Can I ask a question this morning? If you were to die today, God forbid, how many with an uplifted hand could say, "Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior." Can I see your hand this morning? Can I see your hand? God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm really not sure, but I want to be sure. Pray for me." Can I see your hand? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Refuse not Him. Don't refuse Jesus Christ. He's preparing you a mansion. Just for you. Receive Him today. Father, I pray that You bless this invitation. Help us, Lord, to understand that as a child of God, as a believer, we have a glorious future that awaits us. And yet, on the other hand, when we look at those who reject Christ, what a horrible place eternity will be for them. But Lord, what a glorious future we have in store. I pray, Lord, that You'd work in hearts and lives, and Lord, I pray that You'd save those that are lost. Guide and direct, we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.